the preaching of John the Baptist and what John the Baptist was all about. And he was quite a guy. And it had been interesting to hear John the Baptist preach. Unfortunately, they didn't have recorders at that time, so we don't get to hear John the Baptist preach. We do get to turn our lights off by pushing a button. That's almost the same. Someday all these connections will be right up here by the pulpit, and we'll get her done. All right. There we go. And we began discussing last week Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 12, Mark 5, verses 1 through 8, Luke chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, and John chapter 1, verses 25 through 28. These are the verses that harmonize, and we'll look at a little more of that this week, and then we'll get into Jesus' baptism. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, we can gather together here and open up a book the devil's tried to destroy ever since the beginning, that the wicked have tried to burn. They've tried to destroy the presses. They've tried to do everything they could, make it illegal, and yet your book is still alive. Your book is still available, and Lord, we can hold it in our laps, and we can read what you wanted to say to mankind for 6,000 years. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless our time, that we would be able to understand it. Lord, it is your word, and you are the author, and we know the author. And so, Lord, with your help, we can understand thy word. So, Lord, I pray today that you would take this piece of dirt standing up here and fill it with your spirit. And then, Lord, for all of us sitting in here this morning, that you would give us understanding in the things of God. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we, again, John the Baptist had to deal with the, in fact, when he was out preaching, he was preaching to everyone. It said all of Jerusalem, and we talked about the reference to the word all. All could mean without exception, all could mean without distinction. And I believe the proper reading of that in the context would say all without distinction. Everybody came, as far as rich and poor, city folk, country folk, educated folk, uneducated folk, everybody of all varieties, all stripes, came to hear John the Baptist preach, which wasn't a difficult thing to do because they didn't have anything else to do, really. There wasn't a sporting event on. They weren't missing a football game or the March Madness by coming to hear John preach in the Jordan. They really didn't have that much more to do. And so for John to stand there and preach was, at the very least, a form of entertainment for them. And at the very most, it was a voice from God. God, again, had not spoken to them for 400 years. We went through the political climate last week of what was going on, and in a word, it was a mess. Religiously, politically, socially, things were a mess. The influence of Rome, the influence of Greece in the area of Palestine were making things a mess. And it couldn't have happened at a better time for a guy to come out of the wilderness and begin to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And that was the need every person felt. They were sick of what was going on in the government. They were sick of what was going on in politics. Sound familiar? They were sick of what was going on with the religious leaders, the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, the domineering, overpowering of the by the religious leaders. They were tired of that stuff. And they needed something from God, and here comes John the Baptist, and he begins to preach. So they all go out there. And many of them are baptized, a large majority of them are baptized, and John's baptism was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In other words, John's baptism basically said, if you really want to get right with God, prove it, get down in the water with me. Yeah. And so many, many were baptized by John and John's disciples. John had garnered numerous disciples as his ministry began. Many of them disciples became followers of Jesus Christ. So he's preaching. The common people come. We talked about this last week. The common people come down, they get baptized, and they say, well, what do you want us to do? And he said, learn how to be charitable. He said, if you've got a couple coats and somebody needs a coat, give them a coat. If somebody needs some food or what have you, help them out. Learn to be charitable with each other instead of being so selfish. The tax collectors came down and said, well, what do you want us to do? He said, quit ripping people off. You were given by Rome a particular percentage of what your income is going to be. Leave it at that. Quit jacking it up. Quit gouging the people. Soldiers, the Roman soldiers came down. They said, well, what do you want us to do? He said, you've been going around hurting people. He said, you've been going around lying about people, falsely accusing people. He said, stop it. And he said, you're getting a particular wage and you're getting a decent wage and be happy with what you got. Yeah. And when John the Baptist said that to the Roman soldiers, they were probably shocked because nobody talked to a Roman soldier like that. These are ancient world's version of the Navy SEALs. I mean, these were tough guys. And yet John the Baptist backed down from nobody. He stuck his finger in their face and told them just like anybody else. This is a preacher. This is a man of God. You know, I've run across these people. And you've got people in this valley. Excuse me. It's getting dry again, isn't it? We run across people in this valley, preachers that believe in this thing called the Baptist bride. And they think that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, to which I disagree vehemently. But they make a big deal about the name Baptist, and I appreciate the name Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I think the Baptists are the closest ones to following the book. Yes. If there was somebody else closer, I would be one of them. Yeah. But there are people that make a special thing out of the word Baptist, and they say, we got our name from John the Baptist. No, we didn't. We did not. But I've said this. I've said, okay, if you want to take your the beginning of the church back to John the Baptist, help yourself. Just preach like him, would you please? Just preach like him. Yes. I mean, you want to be, you know, the Baptist bride? You want to say our church began with John the Baptist? Act like him. Be man enough to stand up somewhere and preach like John the Baptist preached. Amen. These guys make such a big deal about the Baptist bride. You wouldn't find them on a street corner if you had to look for them with a magnifying glass. Amen. I mean, you want to be a Baptist, stand, you know, stand for what's right publicly like John the Baptist did. And anyway, so these people are coming down to John and he's letting them have it. And then you've got a crowd called the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders. These are the muckmucks of the day, if you will, the big shots of the day, at least in their own mind they were. They wore the appropriate apparel. Street corners, these great and wonderful prayers for people to hear, their ability to orate, their ability to speak to God. I mean, here these guys would put on the show. They bragged about fasting twice a week. They had these little phylacteries, these little bag type things hanging from their the hats that they wore, the whatever the hair was on their head, hanging down, you know, in front of their eyes, which was the Word of God, had the Word of God written there, trying to represent how spiritual they were. As were, nobody would challenge their spirituality. Nobody would question their relationship with God. Yeah. But John did, because John knew what they were. Yeah. And Jesus knew what they were. Jesus referred them time and time again as a bunch of hypocrites. And so here we got John dealing with it. So we'll look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, oh, thank you for joining my group. Thank you for honoring me with your presence. Is that what he said? He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, you're a bunch of snakes. That's not a kind thing to say to people. He said, you're a bunch of lion snakes. And he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Notice he's not intimidated at all by these political and religious leaders. He's not afraid to bring up the judgment of God. He said, there's wrath coming, folks, and you guys are in on it. You Sadducees, you Pharisees, when the wrath of God hits this place, you're on the top of the list. Well, that was a shock. They thought they were almost God manifest in the flesh. I mean, they thought they were something. And yet John the Baptist calls them for what they are. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Luke chapter 3 says this, fruits worthy of repentance. So he challenges their pride by telling them to prove the sincerity by submitting to his baptism. He says, you guys, listen, if you're going to repent and you need to repent, he says, I'll tell you what you do. Get down here in the water with me and get baptized. Now, that was for them to have to do that. You got to understand these people, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, in their own minds, upper class. They were elites. And here's John the Baptist, long hair, long, locust wings sticking between his teeth, honey all over his beard. Me. They would really have to humble themselves to come and be baptized of John. You say, you think any of them did? I think they did. I think some of them did. I think a fellow by the name of Nicodemus might have been one of them, because there was something special about Nicodemus. And they rejected that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. And he says this, and think not to say within yourselves. He said, guys, I know what you're thinking. You Pharisees, you Sadducees, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this, we have Abraham to our father. Who are you with your long hair and your long beard and your honey all over your face? Who in the world are you to challenge us? We are the descendants of Abraham. To which John could have said, so am I. Big deal. You know, people have this idea that somehow they're born into whatever it may be. Because you're born a Jew, that makes you special. No, it makes you special in a sense, because God is doing things for you that he's not doing to any other nation. But your heart determines whether you're special before God or not.
That's right.
There are people in here, and we need to put a stop to this, but there are young people, that some of our teenagers who come in back here, and they have, and they're doing something on their phones instead of listening. Okay. Coming into this building is not what you need, what they need. Coming into this building means
that's right.
Coming into this building and listening, submitting to the Word of God, that's what helps people.
Yeah.
What good is that? In a building, and you know, well, I was at church, you know, I was there, you know. Big deal.
Yeah.
Unless your heart is engaged, unless your mind is engaged on what is going on here,
Yes. Listen
to me, you're wasting your time.
Yes. That's right.
And I know you feel great. Well, I got them in church. I got them in church. Listen, if they're not engaged to what's going on up here, it's not doing a world of good for them.
Exactly.
Not doing nothing. They've got to be listening. So therefore, if you see a teenager sitting back there on the phone, feel free to walk over to him and nudge him and say, put the stupid phone away.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm going to try to remember to announce that when I get up. Put your stupid phones away. There's nothing more important for you to hear right now than what's in this pulpit. Check your notifications when you get out. Play your stupid games when you get out, whatever. There's nothing more important than you're going to hear right now than what you're going to hear from behind the Amen.
Amen.
So anyway, he challenges them. He says, I know what you're thinking. You think you're a big deal because you have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, big deal. You're the offspring of Abraham. God can take a rock. Rock and create a child of Abraham. Big deal. So heritage, listen, we talk a lot about heritage, and heritage is a good thing. You ought to know your heritage. You ought to know where you came from. You ought to know, you know, what the history of our belief is. You ought to know that. You ought to want to develop a legacy before you leave this world. That's a good thing. Heritage is past, legacy is future. That's great. But listen to me. None of that stuff means a hill of beans unless you're doing what's right. So, I have four preachers came out of my family. My great-great-granddaddy was a preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher. My daddy's a preacher. And what about you? You think because of what they did, it makes you special? Listen, if you submit to Jesus Christ, if you trust Christ as your Savior and submit to the will of God, maybe God will call you to be a preacher too. Then that'll be something.
Amen.
But unless you refuse to submit, that means your heritage does nothing for you.
That's right.
And it's a shame that you're going to be the weak link in the whole chain that's going on here.
Yeah.
But your heritage means nothing. It's good to understand your heritage. It's good to understand what you are as an American. Good to know where you came from as an American. Good to know where you came from as a Baptist. You had to know your church history. You had to know what the early Baptists had to go through. You know, this whole country founded on religious freedom and what have you. That was true for everybody but Baptists. You read the history of Baptists. They were being persecuted by the Puritans.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They were being persecuted by that crowd. The crowd that's screaming for religious freedom are persecuting Baptists because they didn't like Baptists. Check it out. We came from a line of people that were accepted. No. We came from a bunch of my folks got off the Mayflower. Listen, our crowd that we come from as Baptists were thrown in jail many times because of what we were beaten. You read the history of Winthrop in Virginia. Whipped and beaten.
That's right.
For refusing state to be a preacher. Because the people that were screaming for religious freedom, the Baptists said, well, we're free. We get that. Why do I need a license from the state to preach the gospel? And they refused to do that. And it was Pastor Leyland, who was a Baptist, that got with Madison, I believe it was, and said, we're not going to ratify the Constitution. Why aren't you going to ratify the Constitution? Because there's no guarantee of rights in there. Leyland said, you know, if you come up with a Bill of Rights that guarantees freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly. You come up with a constitution's freedom of right to bear arms, etc., 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 etc. He said, then the state of Virginia will ratify it. Virginia was a big state at that time. It was a Baptist that did that. You say, wow, we come from a great line of people. We do. But if you can drop the ball at any time. Here's the heritage from this one to this one to this one to this one, but if this one drops the ball, you've just blown the whole thing.
Yeah.
So what they're trying to say to John the Baptist is, or what he says, I know what you're thinking, they're trying to say, we've got the heritage, man. We've got the pedigree. And John says, let me tell you about your pedigree. It's as good as that rock.
Yeah.
Because God can take a rock and give it a pedigree. He said, the issue, guys, is your heart. Amen. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, he says this, now also, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Notice where it says the axe is laid to the root. We get our word radical from the Latin for root. John's message is saying to the people, I'm going to bring about, or this message brings about in Israel, a radical change. He says, God has put up with this stuff. You went into captivity. You came out of captivity. You tried to reestablish the temple and all that, and you never did get it right. And now the Romans are here, and God is sick of the hypocrisy that he's seeing. He's sick of what's going on here, and he says he's taking the axe and laying it to the root. We're going to get to the root of the problem.
Yeah.
We're going to do something radical. We're not going to fix the branches anymore. We're not going to trim this thing that's a corrupt tree. We're going to get to the root of the problem. We're going to make a radical move here, and we're going to chop this stinking tree down. And we're going to fix it if you're up to it. And he knows the one that's going to fix the problem is coming right behind him, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But there's a radical change that's going to take place in Israel. John's message is that Israel's ready for a radical change. A day of reckoning is coming. So now let's look at the heart of John's message. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. The heart of John's message is the Messiah. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Now that was an incredible statement. I think I mentioned last week that John could have let his popularity go to his head. I mean, you think about it. Here he is. I mean, he's different than everybody else, and he knows it, and he's not ashamed of it. He knows who he's like. He's likened to Elijah. God has called him to be like the second coming of Elijah. And he's out in the river, and everybody is coming to hear what he has to say. You know, I've been in some tent meetings, you know, where a guy's going to get up and preach, and you might have seven or eight people show up. Now, we're going to preach the word again. Seven or eight people show up. Walk away thinking, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with this whole situation? And yet John the Baptist goes out and he has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. The thought to the average evangelist would be if that happened, well, I'm really something. I'm really good. John the Baptist remains humble. As he preaches and everybody's listening to him and even the soldiers are listening to him and some submitting to his baptism. The Pharisees and the Sadducees getting angry with what he says but listening to him and I believe some submitting to his baptism. He remains humble and he says this. He says, there's one coming after me. In other words, you think I'm something? Listen, I'm nothing. There's one that's coming after me. He is the real deal. He is the Messiah. He said, and me? I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. So what's he talking about there? In that day and age, people wore sandals. You had dirt roads, kind of like living in Apache Junction. You had dirt highways, and your feet got dirty. So when you entered into a house, a servant would come, take your shoes off, wash your feet, and all that. Your shoes would be stored there by the door. You would go in with clean feet. You would come out. The servant would put your shoes back on. John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to be a servant. I'm not worthy to even wash his feet. So a man with the popularity of John the Baptist and the power of John the Baptist had the humility that only a man of God that's right with God could have. This is an exceptional character. So he said, to bear, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let me help you understand that, because the Pentecostals have really made a mess out of this thing. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics want to make you think that you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, listen, if you read the context, the last thing you want to do is to be baptized with the fire.
Yeah, that's right.
The baptism of the Holy Ghost would take place in Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, it says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now this is after the Lord has ascended. They're waiting in the room. The day of Pentecost is coming. He says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Talking about the day of Pentecost, mentions nothing about fire. Now, here's the reason why they'll do that. They'll say that, well, in Acts chapter 2, it says there were cloven tongues of fire upon the heads. No, there weren't. There were cloven tongues like as of fire. It wasn't fire. And that appearance of cloven tongues simply was a symbol of people being full of the Holy Spirit. So they are. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in Acts chapter 2. So when is the baptism of fire? That takes place if you die without Jesus Christ. And technically, it takes place after the great white throne judgment when you are baptized into a lake of fire for eternity. You don't want the baptism of the fire. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. Here's what John said. John answered and saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, that the latch of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, he mentioned two things, baptism of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire. The next verse he's going to say, let me define the two things. 17, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. So what is he talking about? He's talking about a harvest. He's talking about you've got the grain over here. I mean, when you winnow the grain or whatever you call it, you've got the grain, the kernels over here, and you've got the junk over here. The leaves, the stem, they call it chaff, all the stuff you don't use, that's over here. And he said, it's like the and purging the floor. I'm separating good stuff from the bad stuff. Okay? Now let's go on. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand. So what does he mean by fan? If you take a fan and you blow it, the junk goes away, the good stuff stays there because it's heavy. The grain will stay there, it goes this way, all right? Grain over here, you sweep up all the junk into a pile, And what do you do with it? Well, look at it. Verse 17. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, will gather his wheat into his garner. You put the wheat, the good stuff, over in the garner. But the chaff, the junk, he will burn with fire unquenchable. So the illustration is a farmer gets the good stuff and puts it in a special place, and he takes the junk and he burns it up. Jesus said on other occasions, at the end, there will be a gathering of the righteous into one area and the unrighteous into a place where there is unquenchable fire. He doesn't call it hell, but that's the only thing he'd be talking about. So the baptism of fire is going to hell. The baptism of fire is ending up in a lake of fire. So if the Pentecostals want the baptism of fire, I'd just tell them, go ahead and help yourself. Those of us that know the truth know that God is not going to put his children in the fire. You get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the lost in the fire. All right. So basically, now you think about it, John is out there preaching and he's saying this stuff. And basically what he's saying to the people is this, you know, you need to turn or burn. Oh, that's a dreaded statement in this day. Never preach turn or burn. It's too judgmental. It's too mean-spirited. It's too nasty. You never preach turn or burn. Well, you know what America needs to hear? Turn or burn.
Exactly.
You can say it in a nice way, but ultimately that's what needs to be said. You Americans need to get you're going to burn. You know, I'd say to the Islamic, yourself up for Allah, you blow yourself up, you're blowing yourself straight into hell, and you're going to burn for eternity. That's what's going to happen when you do a suicide bombing.
Exactly.
That's what Islam needs to hear.
Yeah.
Yeah, you think everything's okay, you know, you worship this stupid God named Allah, this false prophet named Muhammad, you're blowing yourself up, and you're blowing yourself straight into hell, and you're going to burn for eternity. Now, Luke chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, and as the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So that's what everybody's thinking. They're seeing this guy out there, they're hearing him preach, and they're thinking to themselves, is this the Messiah? Because at that time, there was a renewed idea, and a renewed desire, a renewed thought process, that it's time for Messiah. I mean, that started 30 years ago. People still remember those words in Jerusalem 28 years before this, or 28 and a half years before this. And the whole town of Jerusalem was in an uproar because they came to see the king. They had heard the rumors about the virgin birth. They'd heard from the shepherds and their statements about the angels coming. So there is a feeling among the people that this is a time or the time for Messiah. And here all of a sudden shows up this guy with the long hair and the beard out there preaching, going like, and they're wondering, man, is this the Messiah? They're musing in their hearts, is this the guy? Luke 3 and verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptest thou then, if thou be not the Christ nor Elias, neither that prophet? And there's two reasons why John is baptizing. We'll get into that either the rest of today or next week. The primary reason was, and I've mentioned this before, that he should be made manifest to Israel. John baptized Jesus Christ, and the events of that baptism was a manifestation of Christ to all the people of Israel that had come to watch this thing, that here's your Messiah right here. We'll talk more about that as we get through that. But John chapter 1, verse 28 tells us this. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So John has the people prepared. John has been doing the preaching. Now it's time for Jesus' baptism. So you might want to make a note that we will be looking at Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Mark 1, verses 9 through 11, 3, 21 through 23, and John 1, 29 through 34. These are the verses that all match together. In fact, I have these verses up here. I don't know if you all in the back can read that, but Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have a need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. One reason. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that's Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Then you have Mark's account, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Mark's a little shorter. Mark says this, And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Luke's account, Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Luke says this, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And then in John's account, John says this, John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, he says, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record. Again, that's the second reason for baptism. He should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So these are the accounts of Jesus' baptism. So let's start out, first of all, by noting the location. I believe it was both Matthew and Mark that tell us, Matthew tells us he came from Galilee to Jordan. So he's starting out in the area of Galilee, and we know that the Lord's ministry was very much around the Sea of Galilee. And there's Cana, where the wedding ceremony took place, where he did the first miracle. There's Nazareth up there. So he's coming from Galilee, and they're heading down in this direction here. John did do some baptizing in this area here, but not at this time. They will cross over and come into the southern section of Israel, which is known as Perea. Now, notice the trip that they took. They were up here, crossed the river, and came down over on this side right here. The reason for that is, as far as we know, is that Samaria is located up here. That's where Samaria is. And the Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans. The term racist would be candy compared to the hatred that they had for the Samaritans. And so they wouldn't even walk on the property. So the route was across the river over there and then down this way, because we do not want to get on Samaritan soil. That's why the disciples were so shocked in John chapter 4 when Jesus says, well, I must needs go through Samaria. They looked at him like, you're absolutely insane. I mean, that's like walking through a zoo in their mind. And then they're really shocked when they come up and a Samaritan woman had been talking with him at the well. The Samaritan woman was shocked when he would even talk to her. She was a Samaritan, she was a woman. She said, you just there on what they're going through. And John will pinpoint the location of the baptism. We read that in John 1:28. These things were done in Betharbra beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. So basically this is what it looked like. This is one of the pictures of that area. Just a nice little wide spot there in the Jordan River, deep enough to baptize people, an area where people can stand around and what have you. That's where it took place. So as we look at these different accounts, we need to harmonize some things that are going on. We talked about the location, and the route. We're going to talk about his baptism, the significance of the Holy Spirit and the dove, the voice from heaven, the reasons for John's baptism, and if we have a chance, we'll get into the thing of the timing, when it actually was. I think we'll stop there for today. But next week we'll get into John or Jesus' baptism. Are there any questions on anything we went over? So the ministry of Jesus technically will begin when he goes down in the water, comes up out of the water, and the Spirit descends, and that's when the ministry begins. And the Scripture says he was about 30 years of age at that time. And the date, the best we can figure, is around 27, AD 27. So this is the time area that we're talking about. All right, no questions? Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer, and we will come back in about 10 minutes. Father,